The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good evening. Bulla Vinaka. That means, thank you, Yvonne. Bulla means hello, and Vinaka means a very good, or a very good hello. We've just been, our family's just been to Fiji, and that's the greeting that you get even amongst the streets as you come across a local in Fiji. They all say, Bulla! And you reply with Bulla as well. It's such an amazing welcome country is Fiji. But it's lovely to be here, and thank you to Andrew for your invitation to come along and to be with you tonight. I'm going to ask if you've got your Bibles. We're going to open up to a verse in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And while you're doing that, let me pray. Hey? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning, tonight, sorry. We thank you that you're a God that is with us, that regardless of whether we know it, whether we experience or feel it, that your promise is that you go with your people. So we thank you for your presence here this morning. I pray that you would anoint the words that I speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me tonight. The words that from me will be cut away. And Lord, you'll speak to each one's heart, that you'll stir their spirits to be emboldened to follow after you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus is talking to his disciples and those around. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." At the end of July, our church held an ordination service, and I was ordained as a pastor at TCC, which is an incredible Sunday, a beautiful day, and a real blessing to both me and my family. And it was just a really really exciting and fantastic time. But part of that service, Brian Medway, who's the leader of our network, commissioned and charged me with three things, three callings, as a leading the local church. He said first that I was called to give the very best of the kingdom to everyone that I met, regardless of whether they're part of my church family or not. To give the very best of the kingdom of God to everyone that I met. Secondly, he called me to disciple and shepherd the people of God well. And thirdly, to persevere with fulfilling the calling God has placed on me, on my life. And in essence, for me and my life, and to finish that job well. In reflecting on those three critical, or through those three contracts that he charged me with, in implication, I said to my church, in actual fact, he's calling each and every one of us to do the same thing. You see, each of those contracts or callings is exactly what Jesus did with his life. Every day of his life, he gave the very best of the kingdom of God to everyone that he met. Every day of his life, he purposefully and intentionally discipled and shepherded those he was called to lead and guide. And every day, he was specifically and intentionally heading to fulfill the purpose God had called him to. So tonight, I want to give you the same charge. That God calls you to give the very best of his kingdom to every single person that you meet, both here at Rangeville Community Church, at home, the relationships in your home, the relationships that you forge and have in your workplace or in your school. But what does that mean? What does it mean to give the very best of kingdom of God to those around us. See, the kingdom of God, as I've already said, is the very focus and central aspect of Jesus' ministry. And in turn, that means as Christ's followers that we're called to do the very same thing. But how do we do that? How do we actually define giving the best of his kingdom? And what is this treasure that Matthew was speaking about? This kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, treasure hidden in a field. What is that treasure? Well, to give us a bit of context, we're going to look at a quick video from the Bible Project about the very topic. So thanks, Matthew. Do we have audio?
But a few remained in the city, and they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, powerful, successful kingdom that needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Thanks, Matt. See, the treasure or the value of this kingdom is a very opposite thing to our earthly kingdoms. You see, it's through love, not control. Through submission, not power. Through weakness, not strength. So what does the Bible say about what this kingdom will look like? And what does this king look like? Isaiah 11 says this: "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Thou shalt not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What an amazing picture. What an incredible image of the kingdom and the king that we serve. I love how just before you've been praying and actually praying for that kingdom to be evident and revealed in our city. Isaiah 61 also declares and gives us a picture of this kingdom. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your ploughmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonour, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." That sounds like something to be treasured, doesn't it? Something to bring hope and life to this land. See, the kingdom of God is priceless and an unfathomable treasure. Something that we only glimpse dimly. See, it is a beautiful and unfathomable treasure because in that kingdom, things are made right. the way they're meant to be. How good are you at finding treasure? I know as a kid growing up, I'm not sure if you're the same, but I always dreamed of, and I used to draw maps of finding treasure, X marks a spot, and make a playground in the backyard, following a little dotted line, crossing over the shark-infested waters, you know, all those fun, exciting things. You know, recently I was reading about a Californian couple in 2014, so not long ago, but 6 years ago, in California, uncovered 1,400 golden coins in their backyard. 1,400 golden coins. These coins were left there and buried from the San Francisco gold rush. And they'd been walking in their backyard and they come across this tin sort of protruding out of the backyard, and they started digging and found 1,400 golden coins. Worth over $10 million. In fact, one single coin was worth more than $1 million in today's value. Now that is a treasure worth finding, isn't it? This week over in Fiji, my kids were exploring the ocean, the beach, and Mia, our second eldest, found this beautiful sea urchin shell. My wife loves sea urchin shells, and we have a collection at home. But this surpasses our collection by a long way. And it was an absolute treasure. And so when we told her, honey, you're probably not going to get that through customs, the tears started to come down the face. But needless to say, Mia is a determined girl. She's like, I don't care, we're going to take it home. I'm like, okay. And Miss Caitlin knows her quite well. She strode into, and she was all nervous getting into customs at the Fiji airport. What's going to happen? We declared all the things that we had, some souvenirs, and the ladies went, oh, it's lovely, and let us take it home, which is fantastic. Recently, Alan Meyer was here in town as well, and I had the privilege of taking him to one of the schools, COC, or Highlands, it's called now, sorry. And every time I've heard Alan Meyer share, he always puts up an image of this young girl on his screen. And that image is of a four-year-old girl, beautiful blonde hair, and it's an image of his wife when she was 4 years of age. And he shares that image and he shares that photo and he has it in his wallet because it's a way for him to remember and reminisce of the treasure found within his wife. Of the power that he has to actually either love and cherish and treasure her or to break her. What are the treasures in your life?
Jesus.
That's awesome. In fact, you know what? The whole Bible tells us that Jesus is the treasure that our hearts seek, isn't it? You see, it's the value and the preciousness of the item found in that story, in this parable, that it leads these two men to sell everything they have to have it. But I'm sure you've always realized that an item is only precious to us when we get to know and understand its value. For example, for me, I don't really fully treasure and understand the value of a haircut. I do it because my wife tells me I need to. And I argue and say, it's not long enough. But she goes, you need to go get a haircut. So when I see the bill for her haircuts, I'm like, what is going on? How is it possibly worth that? And I'm sure all you ladies understand the value and the treasure of a haircut. But $15 is all it should be. Likewise, for me, cars, I don't get cars. I don't understand cars. And if you try to explain an engine size or something to me, I'll go, uh-huh, that's great. Fantastic. Yeah, nothing. However, if it was a game of cricket, well, hello. I know what that means. That's a great treasure. The joy of bat on ball and so forth. You see, those men understood the value of what they were seeking. They understood the value of the kingdom of God that led them to sell everything they had, to give up every other option so they could pursue and have that treasure. What treasure are you seeking? So this parable not only draws our attention to the treasure, which is the kingdom of God, with the crown jewel being Jesus, but it also highlights the intentional and deliberate choice that these men who found it made. Their response was to sell everything to have this one treasure. Now, the parable doesn't mean to infer that you can actually buy the kingdom, because you can't. It's a gift from God. But rather, the message of the parable is they sacrificed their own personal kingdom for something greater, the kingdom of God. In other words, they had no plan B. I'm not sure what you're like, but I always like a plan B. But if you look at the Bible, if you look through the whole story of God, you'll discover story after story after story of men and women who let go of plan B to follow Christ. Think of Elisha when Elijah comes and places his mantle, his cloak on him. Elisha turns to Elijah and says, "Please wait, I need to go back." And he runs back to his farm. He kills the oxen that he's leading. He burns the yoke that was on the oxen and feeds it and gives it to all the men and chases after Elijah. He got rid of any other option that he had so he could follow Christ, so he could follow the anointing and the kingdom and walk into the kingdom of God. What about Esther? Esther is put into this situation where she has a choice between her life or doing what Mordecai's asked her to do, to speak up the life of all of her race. She chooses to lay down the dignity of her life and the value of her life for others. Nehemiah, in the courts, a cupbearer trained up to drink wine so the king doesn't get killed, hears about the situation in Jerusalem and is burdened with a passion to see that the city restored. What qualifications does he do to build a city, to restore the walls of a city? But God stirs his heart and he throws away a secure job to seek after what God is calling him to. And of course, King David, a young boy confronted with the enemy calling out taunts, challenging the King of Kings, and he willingly picks up 5 stones, risks his life that no other Israelite was willing to do, because he knew what God was calling him to do. Likewise, Jesus called each of his disciples, didn't he? He came across them wherever they were, as fishermen or whatever else, and he says, "Drop that and come follow me." And they did. When I was studying, I've just finished a Bachelor of Ministry, and when I was studying the church history, there was a character in church history that I fell in love with, and his name is St. Anthony of Egypt. Does anyone know of this character? He lived in the 4th century, so between 300 and 400 AD, yep, in Egypt. When he was about 20 years of age, his mum and dad died. And they were quite a wealthy couple. They were Christians. And he was left with, obviously, the inheritance, all their possessions and property, and the care of his younger sister. Anyway, one day he went to church and someone was preaching about, I can't remember the exact passage, but in essence, calling him, if he's willing to give up everything he had to follow Christ. And he took that literally. Like these men in this parable, they saw the treasure of intimacy with Christ, and he gave away everything so he could pursue Jesus. So he gave a heap of property to neighbours, he sold up everything else, gave it all to the poor, put his younger sister into a convent, and went and lived in the desert. He went to live for 20 years, no, sorry, firstly, went to live for 15 years in an old grave, and had people come every two or three days to give him bread and salt and water. And so forth. After that, after he had achieved everything he thought he needed to, he went another 20 years further out in some old Roman ruins. And suddenly the people started to follow after him. And further, he got, it was too much for him. He went further into the desert for another 80 years. So he lived to be 105. And his whole purpose was to draw closer to Jesus Christ, to seek his kingdom, to let go of every other possession in his life so that he could become more like Christ. If you want to have an interesting read, I encourage you to read Athanasius' biography of St. Anthony. It's called The Life of Anthony, and in fact, from the 4th century to the 14th century, so for 1,000 years, it was the second most popular book in all of literature, second only to the Bible. Are we really willing to lay down our lives to follow Christ? Are we willing to let go of what keeps us secure and safe to seek his kingdom alone? It was one of the most probably profound revelations for us as a family, or for me specifically, going to Fiji and seeing how pure and how much of a passion they have for the treasure of the kingdom of God in that nation. To see their hearts on fire for Jesus Christ. We had the privilege of going to a village on Wednesday just gone where they've just had healing the land process go through. The healing the land is a process that of the church that we're related to. They go into a village and they call the whole village to come together to pray and repent. So that passage, someone prayed out 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and cry out and repent and turn to me, I will hear their cry and heal their land. And it's a 2-week process where they actually step through that very thing. And amazing things happen. In this village, it's a village of 400 people made up of 4 extended families. Those 4 families are made up of 2 tribes, so one tribe is just one single family, a very big, large family, of course. And then the other tribe is 3 distinct families all coming together. And in this village, there's 3 different churches, a Methodist church, which is the major church, a Roman Catholic, and then a Pentecostal. But since going through that process, they've had an amazing sense of unity of God's love for one another. No longer do the 3 churches meet separately, they actually come together and worship together. Every Wednesday, and that was the day that we went, they fast and pray from 5:30 in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. All coming together into the community hall, sitting around worshipping, reading the Bible, and praying for their village. One of the older ladies during that process came to the village, in front of the whole village, and asked for forgiveness for practicing witchcraft and repenting for her dabbling with witchcraft. And the elders forgave her. And an amazing miracle happened. The very next day, her grandson, who had been unemployed for all of his life, received or earned a job and was employed from the very next day. You see, in those cultures or in that village, It's all subsistence living. You eat what you can grow and catch in the ocean. So to actually earn an education, you need to get a job. And one of the major critical issues for them is getting their youth employed. So God's healing of that community and village is one, to bring them together and seeing themselves as one family. And two, the fruit of that space is seeing there's hope and a future for the kids. And what really challenged me coming back and thinking through is, do we really want, do we really have the passion and desire to give away everything else and pursue Christ alone? To be honest, in my past, the answer is no. See, I'm happy to follow Christ and do his calling as long as it suits my agenda. As long as it suits how I'm feeling and making sure it's nice and comfortable. See, God, seriously, you can't be asking me to do that. That doesn't fit with what I'm up about or what I want. Several years ago, when I returned from England, I worked at a childcare centre called Catholic Sin Centre. And I just joined there, and there's a few other Christians in that centre. And one by one, they would come to me and say, "Oh, Will, it'd be great if we could actually have a prayer meeting together at church at work." And I'm like, "Yeah, it'd be great, wouldn't it?" And the next day, I got someone else. "Oh, Will, no, it'd be awesome if we could have a prayer group." And by the third person, I'm like, "Okay, God, I'm getting the message." So I went and asked the boss. She was a Maori lady, a strong Maori lady, loved her rugby. Would fit quite well on the All Blacks team, I can tell you. But she was definitely not a Christian. So I knew that if God was wanting this to happen, I needed her permission. So I went up to her, knees trembling and knocking. I said, "Janine, would it be okay if we started a prayer group at work? Well, I'm sure we'll make sure it happens outside of work, but work hours, but would that be okay?" She goes, "Absolutely, that's great. And here's a list of prayer points." Boom, 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 boom. Every single week she would ask for prayer. You see, when we respond to the kingdom of God, when we respond to his spirit leading us, we discover what we think is impossible and couldn't possibly happen has already been provided for him. That group grew a little bit. We have about 6 or 7 people throughout that time, and it was an amazing gift to that centre. I remember probably 2 or 3 years into that group happening, one of the ladies' husband died suddenly of a heart attack. And we were able to actually pastorally care for her at work. Probably about 5 or 6 years into it, there was about 4 different employees all were diagnosed with cancer, and a few extended family as well. So there were about 6 different people related to work or employees all were diagnosed with cancer at the same time. And Janine comes up to me and says, "Will, I need you to organise a church service at work." I said, "What?" "Yeah, I want just organise a church service." So being bold and brash as I am, I went, "Adam and Chris, who were the pastors at TCC at the time, can you come and help me here? I've got no idea what I'm doing." And so they came and they led a small church service, which to be honest was here and there, neither here nor there. But then I had the courage, and God was leading me to actually say, "Let's stand together, hold hands, and let's pray." And as we did, the Spirit of God moved powerfully in that meeting. Now, no one was healed, but his presence was so tangible. So much so that my boss, Janine, was so uncomfortable, she went up and started drinking. But God was at work. So the treasure that Jesus calls us to seek and to seek first is not the same treasure that can be sought naturally. It's a treasure that we obtain through faith alone. Faith that God is actually in control. Faith that He is faithful to His promises. A faith that believes and knows that His purpose and plan for our lives is far greater than we can hope, dream or imagine. It's a faith that what we can't see as possible is not impossible with God. See, it's as we place our faith in who Jesus is and His rule and reign in this current age that we uncover the true treasure of heaven. As we listen and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that kingdom is uncovered and revealed in and through our very lives. You see, while I've painted a really good picture of my time at Cat Dixon, I wasn't always great. In fact, most of the time I was really passive. And my boss was actually quite a bully. And after she had left that employment, one of the employees there actually rung and asked me if I would come and pray with them through the building that we had. And they were seeking to sell the building, but they had no luck. People had come and shown interest, but never actually put a contract on the sale of the building. So I went with the old group, met up with them again, which is fantastic. I'd left Cat Dixon by this stage. And we were praying through the building. And as we did, I felt the Spirit say, you need to repent for your passivity, for not standing up when I could have. When I could have actually been a voice for those that were abused and ill-treated. I went, oh, really? That's a bit humbling, isn't it? But, oh. But I made a choice. I said, okay. And as soon as I repented of my passivity, one of the other ladies said, ah, it's broken. The curse on this place has been broken. And within 3 days, a contract was made on that building. I'm not sure about you, but I think that finding a treasure trove in our backyard full of golden coins sounds so much easier and more fun. It's so much more tangible, isn't it? It's something that you can feel and touch and put in the bank. But it's quite empty. The kingdom of God might not always be so tangible, but it is so much deeper and richer and beautiful. And so as you step and trust in Christ, that your eyes and your ears are transformed to see the glory of Jesus Christ. See, this parable points us to the only right response as Christians: to lay down the treasures of this world for the prize of walking with Christ in His kingdom. And as I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, I want to ask you and challenge you tonight with the question: what treasures is God inviting you to unearth in your workplace? To unearth in your school, in your home, in your neighbourhood.
So we'll finish with all authority, but we'll do everything.
What does the outworking of His kingdom, the treasure of his rule and reign mean in your relationships? Is the Spirit asking you to forgive or to apologize? Is he nudging you to extend grace and to show love to someone in your family? What areas of sin is the Spirit convicting you of this evening and calling of you to repent and turn to him? You see, we're all treasure seekers. But the challenge is we can only hold one treasure well. What treasure will it be?
Jesus.
Amen. Holy Spirit, we invite you in here this morning, tonight. We invite you to speak to each and every one of us, to our hearts. Lord, you know what treasure we seek. You know the struggle so often for us to want the best of both worlds. But in doing so, we rob ourselves of the beauty and the grace and the peace that is found in you alone. Lord, I pray that you would stir up within each, every one of us, a desire and a hunger for you and you alone. Lord, that you would show yourselves as we say yes to you, that you would draw close and draw near. Lord, I pray for a spirit of boldness and courage to lay down everything else and come running to you. In Jesus' name.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.